with me to John chapter 14. Verse 15. John 14, verses 15, it says 26, and that's where we'll be this week and next, but I want to read to the end of the chapter, which is just another five verses or so. So John 14, 15 through 31. We're in the upper room. Jesus is comforting his disciples. There is much comfort in these verses and the verses that precede it for the true disciple of Jesus Christ. So just keep that in mind. He's comforting his disciples the last night of the night of his arrest. And we pick it up in verse 15. He says to them, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Let's pray once more. Father, we are desperate. To know what you want us to know here. And without your Spirit illumining it, revealing it, giving us understanding, we won't understand it rightly. Father, would you come now and visit us in a special way through your word and build up and encourage and challenge and grow and guide and comfort and move for your glory. Father, we ask that your word be made plain to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the upper room. John chapter 14 is in the upper room, in this part of the upper room discourse. John chapter 14 is bookended by a phrase that is precious to all who truly believe, all who trust and abide with him, people for whom Jesus is Savior and Lord and treasure. This is the phrase, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Verse 1, verse 27. And in between those two instances of that precious phrase, and then through the end of the chapter, Jesus gives the basis, the solid ground for why the true disciples of Jesus Christ need not be troubled by the darkest night. And backing up a bit, over the last month, we've looked at the first few reasons or parts of the basis for why we need not be afraid. If you remember verses 1 through 11, Jesus talked about heaven, that he's going to prepare a place, and if he goes, he's going to come back and get you. And that's a promise, and he doesn't break promises, and therefore you should be able, by his strength and by this knowledge, to face whatever troubles you face. He's coming. He's coming to get you. And also, he promised power in verse 12. He said that he will continue to work his works through you, believers. That there will be power to do his works, to overcome sin and be used of God to continue the work of Christ. You have a purpose. And prayer, verses 13 and 14, we wrestled with what it means to pray in Jesus' name and to be the kind of person who understands what that means, who can pray the kind of prayers that Jesus would pray, the kind of prayers that Jesus would pray for you, knowing his heart and his character and who he is and what he's about, and praying that way, praying for things that he would want and that he said that he does want. He answers those prayers. And in the next 3 to 4 weeks, we have a bit of work to do to finish the list. And the list of things Jesus gives as the reasons, the ground as to why Christians' hearts ought not be troubled, even in the face of the darkest night imaginable, which they faced that night. What will your dark night be? What is it right now? What has it been? And will there be shivers? Yes. Pain? Yes. Grief? Yes. Shock? Yes. Tears? Yes. Fear? Shouldn't be. Not the kind of fear that is despair. Not thinking that we are unprotected, unguided, unloved. No, not that kind of fear. Not thinking that God is at a loss concerning your circumstances. He's not. Not that fear. Let not your hearts be troubled. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He will return to get us and take us home. He's working through us. He hears our prayers and responds lovingly. And there's more. And that's where we're at today. There's the promise today, which we'll consider. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit. In just a few hours, Jesus is leaving them. But he isn't leaving them. He left, but he did not leave. Makes no sense, but that's what happened. He did leave. But he didn't leave them. The Holy Spirit. There's quite a lot of meat in these verses, and we won't get to all of it this morning. We'll spend a few weeks on this. And what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in these verses, this is really just the beginning of all that he says about the Holy Spirit. So we're not covering everything in these verses this morning, and by no means are we saying everything there is to say. about the Holy Spirit. This is not possible. So what we'll do is just dwell for a few minutes on the simple, wonderful truth that in Jesus leaving, he did not leave us. And that is a crucial part of the gospel. And this part may be something you haven't thought a lot about, and I have to admit, it tested my, my powers of reason this week. Pushed me, stretched me, so maybe this will stretch you, that the Holy Spirit and all that he is and does and what Jesus is saying about him here is crucial to the gospel. And that by this truth and the reality to which it points, we are to be comforted. We who truly believe and abide are comforted by this truth. And you'll agree, I know, once we flesh it out a little bit. We are comforted by the Helper, those of us who believe. We are comforted. So I just kind of random this week. I'm random this week, I think. I hope it doesn't persist to this degree. But I had two. So it's kind of hard to be random with two, I thought. I thought you could follow me with just two random things. Because it's just one and then the other. So I think hopefully you'll be able to follow. So I have two random, I guess, meditations on the Holy Spirit and the gospel and Jesus leaving us. Okay? I'm not going to give you both now. Let's just do one and then we'll do the other one. I hope you'll be able to follow. Here's the first one. Already alluded to it. The gospel is not good news without the promise of the Holy Spirit. Some of you may be like, well, duh. And others of you will be like, well, what? The promise of the Holy Spirit coming and living in us. And then the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and to every Christian is no mere afterthought. The Holy Spirit is not a footnote, not a tangent or side issue. He is not a lesser deity. His involvement in the work of redemption and salvation is not incidental or tangential or unnecessary, but just kind of nice. It's not. It's crucial that God would ensure the salvation of his people, the new birth of his people, the obedience of his people, the preservation of his people by means of putting his Spirit within them is central to the good news of Jesus Christ, the new covenant in his blood. So whatever you think about, oh, these folks neglect the Spirit, or those folks neglect the Spirit, or they're more Spirit-filled, or whatever. No Christian ought to neglect the Holy Spirit and understanding him and loving him and appealing to him and surrendering to him. When in John 14:16, in our text for this morning, Jesus promises to send another helper. He's the first one. He's one, the first one, and remains one. He's going to send another one. That's not plan B. Like, I meant to stay, but this thing went sour, and I'm going to be killed. But we've come up with a satisfactory plan, such that, you know, we'll kind of still be with you. It's not that. The Spirit is not second best to Christ. This was not an adjustment to the plan. This was the plan all along. The Holy Spirit, His person and His work, is crucial to the gospel being good news for you and for me. In fact, and you always be careful saying these kinds of sentences, but I think it's true. There is no good news apart from the work of the Spirit. In fact, there is no good news if the Trinity together doesn't do all the things that they do. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's only good news with each of them playing their role. And each role and part is crucial. It's just that maybe we don't talk as much about the Spirit. And there's a reason for that, I think, that we'll look at in the second random thing. It's maybe a reason why we talk about Jesus more than the Holy Spirit. I think there's probably a good reason, faithful reason. We'll get there. Let's consider what doesn't happen if the Spirit doesn't do His thing. And I keep using the masculine pronouns. You can do that. The Bible does. That happens in our text, happens all through John. Him, His, He. Spirit is a person, like the other persons of the Trinity. He's not a mystical force. It's not the force. Without the Spirit, there's no new birth. And therefore, no one sees the kingdom. And no one enters the kingdom. John 3:3-8. Right? No new birth without the Spirit. That's His job. Without the Spirit, there's no Bible. No divinely inspired text, because that's what it is. Divinely inspired, carried along by the Spirit, breathed out by the Spirit of God through men. Therefore, no divinely inspired New Testament, no divinely inspired Gospels, no record of what Jesus said and did and offers to sinners. And even if there was such a record, without the Spirit, there would be no understanding of it. Spiritually, that is, for the Spirit illumines the text we're told and gives spiritual meaning when it is required, and without it, there is no spiritual understanding apart from eyes to see. Without the Spirit, there is zero effectiveness in evangelism and world missions, for it is the Spirit who awakens dead souls, who opens the eyes of the blind and opens the ears of the deaf to receive and see and hear the gospel. You can't do that. That's the Spirit's job. Without the Spirit, there is no such thing as a Christian. And even if there was such a thing as a person who in and of themselves, by their own will, comes to Jesus, even if that were possible, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there would be no obedience, no growth, no perseverance to the end. Those are His jobs. He works those things in you. Without the promise of the Holy Spirit and then the promise of new birth through the activity of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each believer, and then the Holy Spirit working for our understanding and our obedience and love and joy and peace and fruits of the Spirit, right? Patience, perseverance. Without these crucial things, the gospel is not good news. The Holy Spirit has always been a part of the plan, playing a crucial role in the new covenant and in the gathering and keeping of and ultimately saving the people of God. Maybe just a few examples quickly. And these aren't unfamiliar to many of you. Just to illustrate that the Holy Spirit is not plan B. This is the plan, this whole Jesus leaving and Father and the Son sending the Spirit. Do you recall Jeremiah 31? Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. You don't have to turn there. Just maybe write it down and look at it later and be reminded that the Spirit is part of God's plan. And there's a companion section I'll read after that. Ezekiel 36, 22. This is Jeremiah 31, 31. Quote, God speaking. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. All right, that's the new covenant in Jesus' blood. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And maybe you're saying, I didn't hear the Spirit in there. Well, okay, Ezekiel 36, same language. Now we're going to hear how he's going to do all that in his people. Ezekiel 36, verse 22 through 27. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned by you among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. The nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Oh, that's not a plan B. And at the dawning of the New Testament era, when John the Baptist preached the gospel, what did he say? What did he say? The aspect that he emphasized was that the Mighty One, the Savior, the Messiah, who would be coming after him, that's Jesus, would not baptize with water, but with what? The Holy Spirit and with fire. He said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then, to show that this was a part of the gospel, that's the case we're making, part of the good news of God's salvation, Luke writes just right after, saying what John the Baptist said. Luke says, writes, so with many other exhortations, John preached good news to the people. The reason I emphasize the word other is that that implies that what came before the previous exhortation about the Holy Spirit is part of the good news. It's part of the gospel. And we've seen in John's gospel that Jesus has alluded here and there to this promise of the Holy Spirit. It's part of his message. It's part of the gospel. It can't be missed. It must not be missed. He spoke of the Spirit to the woman at the well in John 4. And then again, and more clearly, in John 7, 37 and 39, already in Jerusalem, but speaking to the crowds, he cries out, the text says, Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John interprets it. A verse later, this he said about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And in our text for this morning, John 14, 15 and following, we see that Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit again. Jesus would soon leave them and be killed and rise again and then go back to heaven, but he would not be leaving the disciples without his presence and power, his fellowship and help. Verses 16 and 17 again. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper like me, is the implication. Another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. That's who that is, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And I think that clearly pointing to Pentecost and then everything after, where the Spirit indwells every believer. So he's not leaving them. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you. He says in verse 20, I in you. So a little bit more about this in the second random thing, but it isn't a tag team thing, really, where, okay, Jesus leaves the scene and now there's a whole other. In some way, Jesus is staying with them in a much more profound way on a one-to-one basis with every Christian in the world in a way that he couldn't be before he is glorified. And that's actually the second random thing, so I'm getting ahead of myself. Or almost there. All right, so in other words, when the Spirit comes, he will be the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is referred to in several places in the New Testament as the Spirit of Christ. And that's interesting. The Spirit of God in other places, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will be for the disciples the presence and power of Jesus himself. The fellowship of Christ, closeness with God, promised in the gospel, a crucial promise in the gospel. The reason the gospel is good news, closeness with God happens only by the Spirit's presence in us. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, a guarantee of the fullness of joy we will know in the perfected fellowship with the Father when we get there, to heaven, that is. So what makes the gospel good news in the end is the enjoyment of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit provides the present experience of that. Now, without him, no experience of the enjoyment of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. With the Spirit, enjoyment of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And without the Holy Spirit, therefore, there is no good news and there is no salvation. Do not neglect him. So that's the first thought. He left. Actually, the first thought is, well, what is it? The promise of the Holy Spirit and the reality to which it points is crucial to the gospel being good news. Second thing and last random thought. I think this is more closely tied to the text, I suppose. He left. It's the title of the sermon. He left, but he did not leave us. He left by means of the cross, resurrection, ascension, but he didn't leave. Therefore, let your hearts not be troubled. He's with us. He's with us. Let's look at this through the lens of the cross. And you'll have to test this to see if it works or makes sense. I think it does. You know, God is so wise, so smart, infinitely so, in fact. And he has intricately and perfectly planned all that has and will come to pass for the maximization of his glory and the fullness of joy for his people in him. And because he's so smart, he can do that and powerful. And because he's so smart and powerful and wise, he's doing 10,000 things in every one thing that he does. And so with that in mind, we can think of the cross in an additional way this morning. We can consider the Holy Spirit's indwelling through the lens of the cross. And this may not make any sense at the moment. Before we do that, though, we probably ought to make sure we know what the main thing is that is going on in the cross. Because the thing we're talking about is not the main thing. It's just a great thing and a necessary thing. But it isn't the main thing. What is the main thing that's going on the cross? Well, the way I would say it is that on the cross, God is mainly vindicating, that is, upholding, proving true. God is vindicating his holiness and righteousness. That's the main thing that's happening on the cross. In other words, at the cross, through the cross, by the blood of his own Son, God is declaring to the universe that he takes sin seriously, because above all things, he takes his own holiness and righteousness intensely seriously. There can be no salvation for any human being. There can be no people of God apart from the shedding of blood. The sacrifice of the Son of God in the place of sinners to vindicate God's holiness, to satisfy the wrath of God against sin, and to make a way for sinners to be redeemed, their sins paid for. If we don't say that about the cross, something like that, we're missing the point. But we can say more about the cross than this, because God is doing more than that. As glorious as that is, and if that was the only thing, it would be amazing, but he's doing more than that. One of the additional things we can say about the cross this morning is that the cross was also the appointed path of Christ's return to the Father. There would be a cross, then a resurrection, then an ascension back to heaven. And without these things occurring, cross, resurrection, ascension, Jesus back in heaven sitting with God, without those things happening, there would be no sending of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples and to us, John 16:7, and Jesus alludes to it in our few verses before our text, John 14:12. But this is John 16:7, a very similar thing. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go," cross, death, resurrection, ascension, heaven, "I will send him, the Helper, to you." And then everything is good news. And the gospel holds. The cross is Jesus' way back to heaven, so that you can receive the Holy Spirit, so there can be new birth, so there can be growth and perseverance, and a people of God that hangs on to the end, and effectiveness in evangelism, and the fruit of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit, and power, and everything. So the cross says not only that Christ is for us, it says that, But embedded in the cross itself is the message, the reality that Jesus is with us. Because when Jesus left by means of a cross and a resurrection and an ascension, the eternal plan, remember it's not plan B, this is all the plan, was that he and the Father would together send the Holy Spirit, being forever in and with each and every one of Christ's own. And thus, Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 and 7 and all of that would come true. And so I think the words "with you" take on more significance when you think of it this way. And then when you think of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have said and done, so forth. And behold, he says, I am with you. What does he mean? He doesn't mean that he's in your corner merely, pulling for you. I got your back. I'm watching from heaven. Remember, you, none of you except four or five of you remember Bette Midler's song, From a Distance, right? Really bad theology. Jesus isn't just up there like, oh, go team. I'm with you. Like I'm with, some of you are with the Packers today, right? Ryan's. He's with the Packers today, maybe. That's not what Jesus is saying, though. He's in you. And that's an amazing promise that can only happen if the cross happens and the resurrection and the ascension. So the cross is Jesus' path back to God. Glory be to God that it's also the thing through which he saves us and redeems us. God is doing 10,000 things in the cross. And one of the huge, wonderful things is that he's returning to the Father so he can send the Spirit and indwell every believer and bring them home. And that's an amazing truth. So all of the Old Testament refrains about be strong and courageous, do not fear or be in dread, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you. All of that is foreshadowing, right, of this point in time where that will literally be true in you. He will not forsake you. He is with you. And this is wonderful news. And there is no good news apart from it. The forever language of God, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. He left, but he did not leave us. All right. For those who believe, for Christ's own, the Helper, the Holy Spirit has come. He dwells within you. Established fact, truth. What will he do? Why is he there? Said some things, bring you home and all that. Why is he there in us? Why? The Bible gives several reasons, but here in our text, Jesus gives one. And I don't know that it's totally proper to say that, and I'm going to say it. And it seems to me that Jesus is in his last night, and he's introducing kind of to some degree that this concept of the Spirit, not leaving you, I'm coming, I'm sending the Spirit. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm coming. The Spirit's coming, the Helper. That if he was going to say one thing, that would probably be at the top of the list of the things that the Spirit is sent to do, of his purposes, of his function. Wouldn't you say? I mean, if you were saying goodbye to people forever and you were going to say a couple things, that those would be the most important things? I don't know that this is proper. You'll have to test it. But it seems to me that that's the case, that Jesus is going to say the one thing, if he's going to say one thing, that is the one thing that you have to know about the Spirit, because that's his main thing. What is it? Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He's going to point to Jesus. He's going to remind you all that Jesus said and did. Who Jesus is, what he's like, what he taught, what he loves, what he hates. He's going to keep you focused on Jesus. His job is to point to Jesus. Now, what other purposes does the indwelling Holy Spirit have? We can list several others really quickly. This isn't a full list, but he consoles the hearts of God's people. He convicts of sin. He helps us understand the Word of God. He gives boldness. He builds up, gives gifts, fruit, Christian growth, and holiness. There are more, but Jesus lists one. He doesn't mention any of those that Paul and Peter and the others will mention. Jesus mentions one, namely that the function of the indwelling Holy Spirit will be to point to him, to Jesus. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that Jesus said. In other words, the Spirit's main job is to point to Jesus by reminding the people of God all that Jesus said and did and all that he is and is for us. The Spirit points to Jesus. That's his main gig. I think. You test that. I think that's right. So don't maybe just a parenthesis. Don't fall into theologies and culture, church cultures, that play off the persons of the Trinity against one another. You talk too much about Jesus. We need to do more Spirit. I hear that. I've been criticized of that from people who come from places where they're more Spirit-filled and think that that's, you talk about the Spirit as if he's separate from the other two. Don't do those kinds of theologies. The Father sends the Son. The Son is jealous to glorify the Father. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is jealous that people see the Son. You get that, and you'll see that they're a team. There is no unity in the universe like the three in the Trinity. Don't think they're competing for attention. Don't be like, well, you know, we got to focus. You know, maybe there is a sense in which we're neglecting one here and there, and we ought to correct that. But maybe it's based on a false sense that they each need their share. That's not how it works in the Trinity. The Spirit isn't out there, all right, now it's my turn. He's not doing that. He's pointing to Jesus. That's his deal. The Spirit points to Jesus. That's his main gig. Does the Spirit console? Yes, but with what? Christ is the consolation. Does the Spirit comfort? Yes. But Christ is the source of the comfort. Does the Spirit counsel? Yes, but the teachings are Christ's. Does the Spirit convict of sin? Yes, but Christ is the sin bearer and our mediator. Does the Spirit help us to understand the Word of God? Yes, but Christ is the Word of God. Does the Spirit give boldness? Yes, but boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to live for Christ, to be found faithful to Christ. Does the Spirit enable and empower Christian growth? Yes, but the goal of Christian growth is to become more and more like Christ. And on we could go. The Spirit is jealous that Christ is seen and loved. Close with the Spurgeon quote. He's so quotable, but it's kind of oldie, right? It's old. This one's particularly old feeling. Maybe they translate him sometimes, but this one isn't. So there's going to be, it's kind of got a King Jamesy feel to it. So just hang with me. That's good. That's a good thing. Yeah. All right. Quote, and then we'll wrap it up. If we may use the figure of speech, the Holy Spirit is the physician, but Jesus is the medicine. The Holy Spirit heals the wound, but it is by applying the holy ointment of Christ's name and grace. The Holy Spirit takes not of his own things, but of the things of Christ. If the one be the comforter, the other is the comfort. Now, with such rich provision for his need, why should the Christian be sad and desponding, troubled? The Holy Spirit has graciously engaged to be thy comforter. Dost thou imagine, O thou weak and trembling believer, that he will be negligent of his sacred trust? Canst thou suppose that he has undertaken what he cannot or will not perform? If it be his especial work to strengthen thee and to comfort thee, dost thou suppose he has forgotten his business, or that he will fail in the loving office which he sustains towards thee? Nay, nay, I'm going to start saying that. Nay, think not so hardly of the tender and blessed Spirit whose name is the Comforter. He delights to give the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Trust thou in him, and he will surely comfort thee till the house of mourning is closed forever and the marriage feast has begun. In other words, because of these truths, let not your heart be troubled. And that's precisely what he's saying to the disciples as he's leaving them. Oh, that we would, we talked this morning about growing in evangelism, passion for the lost. Well, now that we would grow in the knowledge of and love for the Holy Spirit. He is God too. We'll be hearing a lot more about him as we work our way through these next few chapters. And I pray that as we do, we will learn to enjoy him more and more, to ask him to come more and more, to be awakened by him, empowered more and more by him, understanding what he's about and how that is great news for you. There's something that I should mention as a teaser. Next week, there's another comforting thing about the Spirit for you. It's that if he's there in you, there will be fruit. Now that's a big chunk of this text, and we'll deal with that next week. But let's close just by just saying it again, the refrain. Let not your hearts be troubled. He's not left us. Far from it. He's with us by means of his Spirit, powerfully, intimately, and this is a great source of comfort. So let not your hearts be troubled. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word from John, Jesus' words, your words. These words of comfort and truth. Comfort because they are truth. Father, would you comfort us with the knowledge that the Spirit is with us if we believe that he's here to comfort and guide and to point us to Christ and to bear fruit and to bring us home. Father, would you comfort us? And then would you work risk, joy, and peace for your glory. Father, would you help us to understand you more and more? I suspect, Father, that's what you're doing as you teach us about the Holy Spirit. We're understanding God better. And God, would you work through that for your glory and our joy as you draw us closer and closer. In Jesus' name, amen.